on hospitality, and there we noted that the word hospitality in the Greek original means to love the stranger. And one of the ways, it's one of the ways that we love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. And we'll note here from our text in Hebrews 13 that verse 2 follows verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Also, we can see in verse 16 what it means to show hospitality, to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Verse 2 further notes that hospitality is not something to be neglected, and the word here for neglect, it means forgotten. Don't forget about it. Don't write it off as something that's unimportant. Thereby, some have entertained angels unawares, and the word entertained here, it means accommodated, to receive a guest. The reference to angels probably refers to in Genesis, where Abraham and Lot received men, or they appeared to be men at least, and they were in fact angels. But whether you receive an angel or not is really not the point. The point is, this is one way to fulfill our call to love God and our neighbour. But we noted last week that hospitality is more than simply an activity. It is more than something that we do. Hospitality ought to characterize Christians and the church. That is, it's part of our character to be hospitable, to practice hospitality. We need to be hospitable people. And last week we saw that we learn to be hospitable people from Jesus. We were strangers, we were foreigners because of our sin, but Christ has come near into the world as a neighbour. No one was a stranger to him. In mercy, he has made us a part of his family. To repeat the quote we used last week from Rosaria Butterfield, hospitality meets people as strangers and makes them neighbours. It meets neighbours and makes them family. And nothing represents that better to us than what we're going to do this morning in the Lord's Supper. So last week we looked at we need to learn hospitality from Jesus. This week we want to look at living hospitably like Jesus. And last week I said I wasn't sure if it was going to be a two-week series or a three-week. It's going to be a three-week series. This week we're going to look at living hospitably like Jesus within the church community, followed by hospitality as Christian witness, Lord willing, next week. But firstly, this week, well, our headings, as we look at living hospitably like Jesus, we want to think about hospitality back then in the biblical context, then look at hospitality now, and then thirdly, looking at hospitality how. So firstly, hospitality then. We need to recognise the context in which this command is given, because when we think of hospitality today, we might think of the hospitality industry. Hospitality is a profession that you might undertake. And even in the church, we might think, well, hospitality means just having someone over for a meal. When we examine the biblical context, it's so much more. I'd like to take us to Mark 10, firstly. Let's just look at Mark 10 for a minute. Mark 10, this is page 1006 of our Pew Bibles. Here in Mark 10, Jesus has been approached by a rich young man who, interestingly enough, asks the same question that the lawyer asked, question we looked at last week. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus has this exchange with him. He ends up leaving, not satisfied with disheartened by Jesus' answer to him. The disciples are astonished by Jesus' teaching, and Peter in verse 28 says to Jesus, "Look, we've left everything to follow you." And then Jesus gives this answer to Peter. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time." And what he's talking about is church community. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. For people who have left everything to follow Jesus, the church becomes more than a meeting place. Church becomes your family. For everyone, for someone who's left everything behind, the church becomes your lifeline. And so hospitality in that context was critical. Now let's just think about the kinds of people this might be referring to. Suppose you're a Jewish convert. There was the real possibility you would lose family and friends. They would disown you. You would be shunned in your community. Your Jewish friends, they would no longer trade with you. Your synagogue, you'd lose your synagogue connections. They'd cut you off. They put you out of the synagogue. You would lose all the safeguards that Judaism provided. There was this great social and economic risk in following Jesus. Therefore, the church and fellow believers became your safety net. And so we read in the book of Acts some of those summary reports, particularly in Acts 4, where people were selling their property and they were meeting together and they distributed to anyone according to they had need. We can read about that in Acts 4. But suppose you were a Gentile convert. There was some risk in being a Gentile convert. You might not have been shunned to the degree that a Jewish convert was, but you were certainly ridiculed. You were certainly lose friends. But unlike a Jewish convert, the greater risk was not outside the church community. It was actually within it. Because you would be mixing with people who previously wouldn't mix with you. You would be mixing with people who regarded you before as unclean sinners and as idolaters. You were mixing with people who didn't, you were the kind of person who didn't grow up with the same moral ethic that the Jewish people did. And so hospitality in this context meant welcoming those people and accepting them into the community and eating with them as fellow believers and as family. But there's a third thing to keep in mind when we think about hospitality then. Hospitality, a third way that it was shown in the early church was by accommodating, receiving traveling preachers and workers. Jesus prepared his disciples in Matthew 10 by telling them, look, don't take a money bag with you. Don't take all these things. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And there are numerous passages throughout the New Testament scriptures that commend the churches and commend particular individuals for accommodating gospel workers. We can think of Romans 16. Phoebe is called a servant of the church in Synchrea, and the word there's a deacon, because she was a patron to many, including the Apostle Paul. We could go to Philippians 4, where Paul commends the Philippian congregation. I've received full payment and more from you. I'm well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And you'll notice that's the same language used here in Hebrews. When the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, it was every possibility that they were gospel workers. So hospitality in this in the first century context was varied. Not only was it varied, but there were so many challenges to overcome. And it was through the grace of the gospel that people who were strangers would be made neighbours, and people who were neighbours would be made family, so that this brotherly love would be demonstrated. So that's hospitality then. But what about hospitality now, secondly? Our context in many ways is very different. But there will always be needs, and we are always called to love. There are always challenges as well. That is, things that get in the way of showing this hospitality. One way, I guess, our context is a bit different. We don't rely on itinerant preachers. Occasionally, we might have a guest speaker. Well, if we do, and when we do, and occasionally we do, of course, well, one way we show hospitality is to ensure that person's looked after. Ensure they've got somewhere to go, somewhere to eat, somewhere to stay if that's needed. And though we don't have itinerant preachers, whenever a new minister comes along, and I'm not signalling anything there, don't be afraid, but whenever a new guy comes along, we have this obligation to show hospitality. And that will be especially helpful for his family. So there's a different context, but the same things. But the context is different in other ways as well. The Jewish-Gentile distinction is not a pressing one in our culture. Yet we do have similar challenges because there are many dividing lines in our culture. Our culture is not divided on Jewish-Gentile lines. Our culture is more likely to divide on economic lines, for example, or ethnic lines, or political lines, and even now vaccination status lines. And the thing is that a diverse and stratified culture will always present a challenge to the church in its hospitality. And our hospitality will need to cross these lines and be willing to cross them. Another challenge for our own times. Our society promotes strongly self-sufficiency. And of course, that's not a bad thing. Work is good. At the same time, how our culture also looks to the government to provide the safety nets. And there are so many support services, housing and things like that. That can lead us to think that okay, it's the government's responsibility to look after people. It can also lead to needs not being so obvious to us or not being critical. An inclination is, well, go to the government first. We'll only help you if you're really desperate and really destitute. That's a challenge in our society. But perhaps the biggest challenge in our times, and particularly in our churches, maybe the least obvious. Another minister some time ago relayed this observation about established churches. Now, established churches like ours. Within established churches, there are often these circles. Family circles or circles of friends. And sometimes they're large circles, sometimes they're small circles. Circles of people that have known each other for a long time, been friends for a long time, and those circles often reflect sameness, same heritage, same status, same appearance, same interests. And in these circles, there's little need for new people. And perhaps little room. And it's not as though the circles aren't pleasant people and they're not unpleasant to the people outside of them. It's just that they're very difficult to penetrate. And perhaps that could be one of our big challenges. Hospitality ought to characterize the church, and it ought to characterize Christians. Whether the church was new, whether it was in the first century, whether it's an established church, there's no exemptions. Christians and churches ought not to be known as inhospitable people. We learn hospitality from Jesus. He's been hospitable to us. While we were his enemies, he died for us in order to bring us near, to make us family, but also to make us hospitable. That is, to love the stranger. And what we need to recognize, again, drawing on from last week, Jesus will not allow us to limit who we love or how we love, even though we face all these different challenges. But sometimes our inhibitions, sometimes our objections are often attempts to do just that, to place limits. These might be some of the objections, some of the inhibitions that we have. Well, hospitality is just not my thing. I'm just not a people person. I'm an introvert. I find people hard work. Or it's too costly. I can't afford it. Or perhaps we might think it's too difficult. It's inconvenient. I just don't have the time. Or my home's just not big enough. My home's not suitable. Even, well, no one shows me hospitality. Why should I show someone else hospitality? I wonder, if the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan had the same sort of concerns. I wonder if this is what Peter refers to in chapter 4 when he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Maybe these are the things that inhibit. We want to place limits on who and how we love. And these objections, they may reflect habits of the heart, again, what we looked at last week that we need to unlearn. Perhaps we've got these inhibitions because we value our possessions and we value our space more than we value people. Or it's possible that we care more for our comfort and our me time than another person. The possibilities that we ought to examine. There are these challenges and there are these, we often have constraints, not saying that we don't. But hospitality might mean we need to take a risk. That is, the risk in putting someone else's need before our own. And Scripture teaches us that real love is Christ-like love, and Christ-like love requires sacrifice. Verse 16, don't neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we have many challenges in our own context, and we do have limits. Limits in terms of time and things like resources, things like that. But Christ hasn't called us to be indifferent. Christ won't allow us to excuse ourselves and place a limit on who and how. So then, thirdly, hospitality, how? How do we go about it? Maybe our objections and inhibitions, they're not necessarily habits of the heart that we need to unlearn. They might be. But perhaps we simply think too narrowly in terms of what hospitality is. Everyone is called to be hospitable as a Christian. That doesn't mean it needs to look the same. Perhaps the most obvious way that it does look is, yes, in a home with a meal and you get people over and that's a good thing. But it's not the only way. Jesus was the most hospitable person who's ever lived in this world. He never owned a home. In fact, Jesus draws our attention to what hospitality can look like in chapter 25, and again, we touched on this last week. He says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And he doesn't talk about how much. He doesn't talk about so much. You can only do that in one place. Even a cup of cold water, he says in Matthew 10. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that we can look for the minimum fine print in Jesus' teaching. That's how the lawyer worked. What it does mean is that our inhibitions don't need to be. Our inhibitions might be limits that we've set, rather than what Jesus says. You see, hospitality can be very simple. And it's going to look different from, say, a single young person to a large family. And it's going to look different for a young couple just starting out compared to empty nesters. And it's going to look different for introverts from extroverts. It's going to be different for people who live in a shared flat, or your flat's the size of this vestry here, or someone who lives in a large house. And it's going to look different for Christians whose spouse is not a Christian. And all of these situations, the various situations and circumstances can make it complicated sometimes, but not impossible. And hospitality doesn't need to be a solo effort. If you find large groups difficult, hospitality can be done one-on-one. Or if you find one-on-one difficult, you can pair up with someone else or form a group, a smaller group, and extend hospitality to someone else. If your home is not suitable, another venue can be appropriate. For example, someone who's housebound, you can simply have a group and say, look, how about we come to you? And in doing that, the one you come to can actually be the host and the guest at the same time. One of the aims of our home groups is to cultivate relationships in such a way that doing hospitality becomes just a natural thing. We might meet each other as strangers. We become neighbors. We meet each other as neighbors. We become family. And the better we know each other, the more we will learn how to love and help each other, the more opportunity we'll have to do so. The more our inhibitions will be overcome. And so I'd encourage, persevere with your home groups. Don't see them as just simply one more thing to do. They are ways of cultivating hospitality. Another opportunity for hospitality in our time is, well, we're going to have a shared lunch out the back here after the service. And in the first century, the Lord's Supper, it seems, was either a full meal or it was a representative meal that was accompanied by a full meal. We're not exactly sure. But that meal became known as the love feast. And for some, that meal would have been the best meal they had that week. So our shared lunches then are an opportunity to have this hospitable fellowship meal together. But not just our shared lunches, our soup and songs, anything really that our social committee puts on, they're not just something else we need to do. They're opportunities to cultivate hospitality. You see, there's really no limit on the where or the how. It can happen within the church context when we meet. It can happen outside of it. It can happen in a home. It can happen outside of a home. It can happen one-on-one or as a group. There might be particular people with particular needs that might appreciate hospitality. Students, especially. Guests who come, the housebound. There's really no limit on the where, the how, or the who. Anyone can be a guest. Anyone can be the host. And if you really want to be challenged further, I do suggest, you get hold of Rosaria Butterfield's book. The gospel comes with a house key. But just keep in mind, don't become Martha. Don't become that one, I have to do everything. One thing's important. We sit at the feet of Jesus. We learn from him how to be hospitable. Now, to conclude then, the reason why the writer writes these things here in Hebrews, he's not writing them because hospitality was not happening. Earlier in the letter, he says that actually you're doing these things. Chapter 6, verse 9, though we speak in this way, and he's just given a pretty solemn and severe warning. He says, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. God's not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. What the writer is saying is, don't forget. Don't neglect. Don't think, well, we've done our bit now. That's all we need to do. Don't get bored with it. Don't be led away, verse 9, by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Christ has suffered for us. Christ died for our sins to sanctify a people for himself who will be devoted, people who will be hospitable people, that we would live hospitably like Jesus, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that in your word we see that you are good to us. We see the wonder of your grace in Jesus and how you have brought us near through him. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us not to neglect or forget the calling that you give to us, but that we would undertake it diligently, but to do so for the glory of your name and for the good of each other. So we ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll stand and sing together number 485. 4:8-5, may the mind of Christ, we'll sing the first four verses.